Good morning. You have your Bibles. I invite you to be turning to the book of Acts in the 13th chapter. In just a moment, we'll read a portion of that chapter to emphasize and illustrate one of the things that we'll be talking about. We appreciate very much the presence of each of you. We have visitors. We're delighted that you're with us. Delighted for those that attend all the time. You're an encouragement to us, and this is what the Lord encourages us to do, to assemble and consider one another and provoke one another into love and good works. We do that by trying to remember the Lord and the Lord's Supper, but we also try to do it by exhorting and encouraging one another with the word of the Lord. So that's our intent this morning. I want to begin by asking you a question. I wonder if you are justified. And if you would say you're justified, may I ask you how it is that you became justified? The preacher Spurgeon, and I doubt very seriously, I would agree with him in lots of things and perhaps don't agree with him even in all the things that he would say about justification. But in a sermon called A Call to Holy Living, he said, "It is a very great fault in any ministry if the doctrine of justification by faith alone be not most clearly taught." I go further and add that it is not only a great fault, but a fatal one. I would tell you that if we do not preach justification by faith, I would leave out the word alone, but if we do not preach justification by faith, it certainly is a great mistake and would be a fatal mistake. Now, justification is not something that we speak often about. It's not even a word that we perhaps use frequently. But I want to suggest to you that justification certainly is a Bible word. It's an important word and it's an important concept. And justification was preached by Paul. And one occasion in which you find that is in the book of Acts in the 13th chapter when he's preaching a sermon at Antioch of Pisidia. Now, his sermon starts earlier, but let me call your attention beginning in verse 23. Acts the 13th chapter and verse 23. And he's just referenced King David. And so he says, "From this man's seed," that is from the seed of David, "according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, son of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they do not know him or even the voices of the prophets which read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that the promise which was made to the Father, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You're my son, today I have begotten thee.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also said in another song, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. I call your attention especially to verse 39, where Paul talks about that it is through Christ and his resurrection that we are justified. I would suggest to you that not only in this passage does Paul use the word justification, but if you were to read Romans and Galatians, you would see that Paul oftentimes talked about the idea and the concept of justification. And we'll be referencing a number of those passages in our lesson this morning. And I'd encourage you to get your Bible, because we'll be looking at passages and comparing passages, and it'll help you if you can see these passages and look at the points that we're making and trying to come to understand the subject of justification. And I want you to know that justification is important to our salvation. It is essential to our salvation. And I think, furthermore, that if we can come to understand justification, that we can come to better understand what Paul meant when he wrote in the book of Ephesians in the second chapter to say that we're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. Someone has written me and asked me a question on the webpage or from the webpage. The first thing he said was, I suggest that you quit quoting your dozen or so verses and start looking at what the Bible says. And then he quoted Ephesians 2, for by grace you're saved, and not works, lest any man should boast. And so he says, learn this. And so I wrote back and I said, I don't know what verses you think that I'm misusing. And I assure you that I believe in salvation by grace. But surely you think that salvation is in Christ too, don't you? And so he wrote back and he said, well, what is grace? And I said, grace is defined as favor, and most often as unmerited favor. And so I'm waiting for him to respond now after he said, yes, grace is unmerited favor. I again have asked, do you think one has to believe in Christ and be in Christ? But I have thought about how to talk with that man and how to show him that we're saved by grace. And I think that justification is one of the ways that maybe we can come to better understand the idea of salvation by grace, not of works. I want us to begin by just looking at a definition of the word justification. And if you go to Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek Words, and he has the Greek word there that's translated justification, and he says it denotes the act of pronouncing righteous. Or if you skip down and look at the verb justify, he says it means to deem right. And so the idea of justification is bringing somebody before you and somehow you proclaim him as being right. Now, I want to suggest to you that if you stop and think about this, if you stop and think about somebody proclaiming somebody else as being right, there are some things that are implied. First of all, it implies perhaps a standard. There's got to be a standard. If you're going to pronounce somebody right, how do you pronounce him right as opposed to all the other people? It's because somehow you're looking at a standard that defines what right is. Secondly, it suggests accountability. If you're going to bring somebody before you and proclaim him as being right or justified, then you're requiring him to give an account. If you weren't going to require him to be an account or give an account, then it would not make any difference whether he is right or wrong. And then it suggests also that there is a judge that is going to be able to and has the power to pronounce this fellow right. And what I want you to know is that the standard that matters is God's Word. And it is God to whom we give an account. And it is God through Jesus that will judge us. Now let me see if I can show you that to be true. In the book of John in the 12th chapter in verse 48, Jesus says, "The words that I have spoken you, they shall judge you." Now what he's saying is, here's the standard. When you stand before God, he is going to judge you against his word. He's going to look at his word, he's going to look at your life, and he's going to judge you by that word, he says. Secondly, he tells us in passages like the book of Psalms in the 7th chapter, in the 8th or the 19th chapter, in verse 7 and 8, he tells us that his law is perfect, that his statutes are right, and that his commandments are pure. And so you have a person that is going to judge us by his words, and he says, those words are right. This is not somebody just thinking up something and saying, now, do your life match that? This is taking a word that is right, that is perfect, that is sure, and he says, we're going to compare you to this word. And then we are going to be accountable. You remember that Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, in the 5th chapter, in verse 10, said, every man will stand before God and give an account of the deeds that he's done, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Everyone, whether they are in the end right or wrong, they will still stand before God and give an account. We are accountable unto him. You may not be accountable unto me, you may not be accountable unto anybody else, but listen to me, you are accountable to God. And someday you will stand before God and give an account of how you have lived, whether you have done good or whether you have done bad. And in the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter, when Paul stood before those people at Mars Hill, he told them that on that occasion that God now requires all men to repent, inasmuch as he will judge the world through Jesus. And says he showed us this to be true by raising Jesus from the dead. He has shown that Jesus will be the judge by raising him from the dead. Let me share with you one passage that I think puts all of this together. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 4th chapter, in verse 4, Paul said, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Now, let me suggest to you that when he talks about stewards shall be found faithful, that that implies an idea that we're going to be accountable. We need to be faithful, and we're going to stand before him and give an account of ourselves as to whether and what kind of stewards we are, and that we need to be faithful. So there's some kind of standard there that he's going to measure us by. And then he says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." You hear Paul say, "I'm not concerned about what you think about me." He's not really just saying, I don't care about my reputation, but he's saying, in the end, it's not you that are going to judge me. It's not some court that's going to judge me. I don't even judge myself. It's not even what I think about myself that will end up being the matter, but it is the Lord who judges me. And so you've got all of these things that we've talked about in justification. Justification is somebody pronouncing us right. But it implies a standard, It implies accountability, and it implies a judge. Now, for just a moment, let me suggest to you how it is that some seek justification before God. Some simply proclaim themselves right and tell us of some good deeds that they have done. Look over, if you would, to the book of Luke in the 18th chapter for a moment. Luke chapter 18, and drop down to verse 9. This is Jesus speaking. He spoke this parable to some, and notice he says, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So here's somebody, he says, he spoke this to people that thought, yes, we're right, we're justified. And everybody else, or others out there, they're not justified. They're despised, he says. And you remember what he says. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Pharisees thought themselves to be in good standing, and they looked down on tax collector. He said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You see what he's doing? He says, look at me, Lord. I'm right. I do this and I do that, so I of necessity am right. But then he looks at that publican and he says, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but the publican beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Now notice particularly what he says. I tell you that this man went to this house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He is telling us this idea of just simply proclaiming ourselves as being right and picking out a few right deeds that we've done and saying, therefore, I have to be right. He says, that's not going to get it. You remember Pilate? He's the one that, of course, condemned Jesus to be crucified. Did so because the people wanted him to do it. But he himself says, I find no fault with this man, talking about Jesus. But in Matthew 27 and verse 24, you remember what he did? He washed his hands before all those people and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this man. You think that got rid of his guilt? You think because Pilate said and washed his hands before that audience and said, I'm innocent of this man's blood, you think he's justified or he's considered to be right in God's sight? You think that when he stands before God in judgment, just as that record stood, that God's going to say, oh, I see that you didn't mean to do it, or that you didn't want to do it. You're all right, Pilate. You think that's what's going to happen? I don't imagine so. And then look over, if you would, to the book of Luke in the 10th chapter, because we see at times that what people do in order trying to justify themselves, they just simply plead ignorance, or they begin to make excuses. In Luke, the 10th chapter, in verse 25, there is a man that comes to Jesus. He's a lawyer, meaning he's one that is trained in the law of Moses. And he stood up and tested him. Not really asking because he's sincere. He's trying to tempt Jesus or test him. And saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what is written in the law? What's your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and with all, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly, this do and you'll live. If you love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and you love your neighbor every time that you have opportunity to do so, then he says, that's the way of justification by law. But notice what happens next. Verse 29, but he, talking about this lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You suppose this lawyer didn't know who his neighbor was? And this is the occasion in which Jesus would go on and talk about the story of the Good Samaritan, how that Jews and priests and Levites passed the man that had been beaten and walked on the other side. But then a Samaritan came and helped that man. And he said, who was neighbor to them? He said, the Samaritan, I suppose. He understood who his neighbor was or what it took to be a neighbor. But he's seeking to justify himself. He's just heard what it takes to be righteous by law. And so he's seeking to justify himself, says, well, who is my neighbor? Like, I don't know who my neighbor is. Go back, if you would, in thought to Adam and Eve, when Eve partakes of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil and then persuades her husband to do so. And now they are sinners in the sight of God. And so God questions them. And you remember what they said? Adam said, well, the woman gave it to me. What is he doing? He is trying to justify himself. Yes, I took that fruit. Yes, you said don't do it. But the woman gave it to me. And so God asked the woman. And she said, well, the serpent gave it to me. Again, what's she trying to do? She's trying to justify herself. She's trying to say, I know you said don't do it. I know I did it, but here's the reason I did it. I'm okay. But they weren't okay. And to show them they weren't okay, God put them outside of the Garden of Eden. Think about Cain. You remember Cain offered a sacrifice that wasn't pleasing to God. God confronted him. Said, you know, if you do right, then your countenance will be good and you'll be accepted. But he didn't do that. He went out and killed his brother Abel because of his envy and jealousy. And then God comes to him again. And what does he do? He says, am I my brother's keeper? Did I have some reason to watch over him? Am I the one that was supposed to be watching over him? He's trying to justify himself in the sight of God. Think about Aaron in the book of Exodus in the 32nd chapter. Moses has gone up into the Mount of Sinai to receive the commandments, the very first one, which is to have no other gods before me and not to have any images made of God. And while Moses is up there receiving those instructions, the people have come to Aaron and saying, we don't know what happened to Moses. And so Moses, or Aaron, says, give me your gold. And he makes a golden calf, and the people begin to worship it. And God's displeased and sends Moses back down the mountain. And when Moses comes to Aaron and he talks to him, Aaron says, Moses, you know that these people are set on evil. And I took their gold and I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. What's he doing? He's trying to justify himself. Yes, I know that what I did is not right. Or maybe he's not even confessing it as not being right. But he's trying to say, it's not my fault. I'm okay. But he's not okay. And God would again punish those people to show that he's not okay. And that he hasn't justified them. They may be trying to justify themselves, but God hasn't justified them. Or think about King Saul. You remember, this is where God tells Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he goes and destroys most of the Amalekites, but he brings back the best of the flocks and herds, and he brings back King Agag. And so the prophet Samuel meets him and says, why haven't you obeyed God? And King Saul says, I have. And Samuel says, then why do I hear the lowing of the oxen and so forth? And Saul says, the people wanted to bring the best of these things back to sacrifice to God. What's he trying to do? He's still trying to show himself to be right in God's sight. Even though God has said, you destroy the Amalekites, and he didn't destroy them. Now he's trying to say, well, it's the people's fault. I remind you that that wasn't a democracy. And I'd suggest to you also that that would teach us that the ends does not justify the means. Simply because they say, well, we want to sacrifice, that doesn't make it right either. That they should have been obeying God's commandments. So how is it that we really get justified. And so let's take a closer look and perhaps a second look or a second look and perhaps a closer look at the idea of justification. And turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Romans in the 3rd chapter. And let's just read verses 21 through verse 26, and then we'll come back and we'll discuss these things. Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now, this is talking about justification. You see him talk about it in verse 24, and you see him talk about it in verse 26. And so it's a passage that talks about justification. And what I want you to see in this passage particularly, first of all, is I want you to look at a different way of defining justification. And I want you to notice that justification equals the righteousness of God. Look at verse 21 again. "But now the righteousness of God." And so he speaks of this righteousness of God. And let me suggest to you that in this passage, in verse 21, when he talks about the righteousness of God, he's not talking about the character of God. Now, a little bit later on, when he says that he presented God as being righteous, just and the justifier, that's talking about the character of God. But on this occasion, look, he says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith." God's character isn't through faith. God's character is who He is and what He is. It's real. But this righteousness that he's talking about here, he says, this righteousness is of faith. If you look at the book of Philippians in the 3rd chapter in verse 9, Paul would talk about righteousness of God again, and he would say it is from God. He's not talking about the righteousness of God, meaning His character has been given to us from Him. He's talking about how that this righteousness, this idea that we can actually be right in His sight, that God has given us a plan for that. And if you look at it, you'll see it's the same. In verse 21, he said, "This righteousness is apart from the law." And he says, "This righteousness is through faith to all who believe." Now compare that to verse 24 when he talks about being justified freely by grace through redemption that is in Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation. So you see, again, here he says, this is in Christ through faith. Justification and the righteousness of God are one and the same. When we receive the righteousness of God, then that's when we receive this justification. That's how we become righteous in God's sight. And I want you to look particularly as you look at this passage, as you look at what's involved in this righteousness. And you notice it's by grace. It's unmerited favor, if you would. And then he says, it is through the redemption in Christ. What does redemption in Christ mean? It means through the forgiveness of sin. Remember Ephesians 1 and verse 7, when Paul said that in Him, talking about Christ, we have redemption. And then he says, the forgiveness of sins. He defines there the practical aspect of redemption, saying it means, in essence, that we are forgiven of our sins. Go back, if you would, for just a moment to the book of Acts in the 13th chapter again. And notice these ideas of righteousness and forgiveness being mentioned again. Look at verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, talking about Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Through Christ you have the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things. We're justified because he forgives us of our sins. If I'm sinful, then I can make excuses for my sins, but that doesn't justify me. I am still sinful. But if God forgives me of my sins, if he remembers them no more, so to speak, that is, just completely forgives them. Or as you take Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, when he talks about that one who is forgiven, that he never answers for those sins again. It is as though we've never sinned in the sight of God. And so no matter how many sins that I've committed, that when God by grace forgives me, then that's when he can pronounce me right. And notice, if you would, in the book of Acts in the 13th chapter, he says that he can justify us in all things that the law of Moses could not justify sin. He is talking about the greatness of forgiveness. Look over, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter for a moment in verse 11. Paul is talking to Corinthians. You remember Corinthians was a very corrupt city, and many of these people had been converted. And so Paul speaks to them, and I want to begin in verse 9. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," some of those Corinthians that are now Christians. He said, "You before have been an idolater and an adulterer and homosexual and sodomite and reviler and all of those kind of things." But he says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God." Even those bad people who could not stand in their own and say, "I'm justified." Who could not say, "Well, she was a very pretty lady, that's why I committed fornication." Or could say, "My friends gave me this drink and I became drunk." That wouldn't justify them. But he says, God has justified you. He has forgiven you your sins. He has proclaimed you right in his sight. And as long as you stay right in his sight, you'll never answer for that again. Never. Even the worst of sins. And that's what Paul was talking about when he was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13 through 15, saying, "I was before a blasphemer and injurious to the church, but God, because of my ignorance, gave me grace." He didn't say he was excused because of his ignorance, but he said it was reason for God to give me grace. And then he would say, "So it's worthy saying that Christ has come to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's what he wants us to see. And so you have this justification, that it comes by grace, through redemption, that is, through forgiveness of sin. Grace, this unmerited favor, because he didn't have to send Jesus and he didn't have to forgive us of our sins. But he counted Jesus' blood as a propitiation and an appeasement of that. And he says by doing that, then he is both just and the justifier. That's what happens. Because God didn't just forgive them. He did so because of Jesus and counting his blood as a propitiation. And he says he can do that for all who have faith in Jesus, and that he is a propitiation. His blood is a propitiation for our sins. Justification, the true justification, doesn't come because I proclaim myself right. It doesn't become because I excuse myself or offer excuses. It comes by grace, through redemption, through forgiveness of sins that is found in Jesus Christ. Let me carry you to another passage. Galatians, the second chapter in verse 16. And this is where I hope you see the difference between salvation by works and salvation by grace. But Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 16 that we are justified. He uses that word. We're justified not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we just saw that faith in Jesus Christ and Him telling us that it justifies. But notice what he says. It is not by works. You know why it's not by works? It's not because the law is bad. In fact, the law is holy. In Romans, the 7th chapter, in verse 12, Paul would say, the law is holy. Go back to the law of Moses. Go back to even before the law of Moses. Any law that God ever gave, it was not wrong. It was not bad. It was holy. Remember the psalm we said that every law, every statute that He gave was right? God didn't give them laws that were bad. And so they obeyed those laws and then they were sinners. No, He gave them laws that were holy and they failed to obey those. And that's what made them sinners. And that was a law that God had given Moses or given Adam and Eve and they failed to obey it and disobeyed it. And that's what made them sinners. It wasn't a bad law that said don't eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, they ate it and bad things happened because they violated it. It wasn't a bad law. And people are not justified because the law is no good. They are not justified by law because cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Law just gives us what's right. And when I violate it, I am a sinner if I'm talking about the law of God. And so when I sin, when I break that law, I am now a sinner. Now I could keep every other law God gave, but I am still a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. I am condemned, not because the law is bad, not even because maybe I didn't commit, condemn, or break every law, but because I broke some law. And you remember in the book of Romans in the 3rd chapter where we were a moment ago, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And hence in Galatians he would say, hence no one is justified by law. No person is justified in God's sight by law because He has broken the law. We've all sinned and come short. And hence no man can be saved by works because he broke the law of God. So how is he going to be justified? By faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. And because of our faith in Jesus Christ, God is going to be willing to forgive us of our sins. Does that mean I don't have to keep any more laws? No. We need to keep laws. We should be dead to sin when we obey Christ Jesus. But you could never do enough good to make up for what you've already done. You're still a lawbreaker. And so the only way that we can be justified is by grace, not by our works. And hence Paul would say, we're saved by grace, not by works, lest we could boast. If I could keep the law perfect, then I could stand before God self-justified, and I could say, look what I've done. But as it is, the only way that I can be justified is through the grace of God, through redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Not by works, lest I should boast. May I tell you what you get through justification? You get peace with God. Romans 5, and verse 1, would say that we're justified and therefore we have peace with God. I don't even think this is the peace of God that passeth all understanding that he's talking about. We get that too. But I think what he's talking about really is the idea of reconciliation that you read about over in the book of Colossians in the first chapter. Because where we've made ourselves enemies of God because of our sins. But now through justification, through forgiveness of sins, and the fact that he counts us as being right though we sin, he's willing to forgive us and count us right. Now, I can be reconciled to him. My sins no longer separate us because he, in his grace, forgave me of those sins. Secondly, it gives us glory. In the book of Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 30, he talks about how God called us, and whom he called, he predestined that we be conformed into the image of God's own Son, and then how that from that we also are glorified. Remember Romans 3, we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but now we can be glorified. And probably that's talking about also the idea of eternal life. You have your Bibles, look over to the book of Titus in the third chapter. And we'll go just a little bit further in this idea of justification through Jesus Christ. And then the lesson will be yours. Beginning in verse 3, Paul is writing to Christians. He says, don't be high-minded toward other people. Don't think, oh, I'm better than you are. And here's why he says that. He says, for we ourselves also, once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That kindness is just another word of saying grace. It's not the same word as grace, but it's saying God was kind to us. He was gracious to us. And here's what he did. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That is, we didn't do enough good deeds to make ourselves righteous. You go back to the book of Philippians in the third chapter again. He said, not my own righteousness which was by the law. That is, if I had kept the law perfectly, that would be my own righteousness. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, by God's mercy, by God's grace, he saved us. Remember, justification and salvation are linked together. We couldn't be saved without being justified or pronounced right. And so he says, by his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know what that washing of regeneration is? It is a washing that brings a new life. You know what is called a washing in the New Testament? Baptism. Paul said, Ananias saith unto me, why tarryest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had people say, well, that's because he was saved. No, sir. That was in order to be saved. And I can show it because he said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Your sins aren't gone till you're baptized. Calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 2, 21 or 22, it's whoever calls on the name of the Lord that should be saved. Acts 2, 21, he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. What did Peter do to tell him to be saved? He said, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what redemption is, forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. But how do you get it? Well, you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And when your sins are gone, you are justified in God's sight and fit to be saved by his grace. And notice particularly what Titus 3 says. He says he saved us. And then over here he says, not by our own works of righteousness, but by mercy. And under this mercy, he says, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Baptism does not negate the grace of God. It is the grace of God. It is God's way of giving us a way of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I don't care what you have done. I don't care how long you've been doing it. I'm here to tell you today that God's grace is sufficient to cleanse you of all your sins if you will confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and be buried with Him in baptism, rising up to walk in newness of life, and that those sins will not be mentioned again by God in judgment. You will stand accountable and you will stand before God, but you will not have to give an account for those sins if you're justified by His grace. And even those of us that are Christians. You look at the book of 1 John, the first chapter in verses 5 through chapter 2 and verse 1. He even tells those of us that are Christians that if we sin, we can confess our faith, and that Jesus is still our propitiation, our covering for our sins, just like He's this covering of the world. Won't you be justified this morning if you're not already? Not by making an excuse, not by pleading ignorance, not by making some argument as to why this isn't right. Just take the Scriptures for what they say and be saved, oh, today. If we can help you, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of